And today I get to launch a July series that's called Taking Jesus Seriously, and I have the privilege of doing 3 out of the 4 July weekends on this series. For those of you who have just started visiting or attending in the last few weeks, my name is Jeff, and I have the privilege of serving as teaching pastor here at Ada Bible Church. And so this series, Taking Jesus Seriously, let's begin with a picture of this darling little girl right here. That's my granddaughter. One of 4 granddaughters. Her name is Mia. She'll be starting kindergarten this year. And Mia and her older brother and sister, Chris and I watched these kids for 5 days and 5 nights a couple weekends ago. I got a question. Those of you with small children, how do you do it? 5 days just about did us in. But with Mia, the youngest, there's something that she said over and over and over and over again, dozens of times. And this is the statement I heard. Watch me, Grandpa. Watch me, Grandpa. Watch me, Grandpa, on the monkey bars. Watch me, Grandpa, as I jump into the pool. Watch me, Grandpa, as I do a somersault. Watch me, Grandpa. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. And it wasn't just so that I would see she was looking for my approval. Watch me do a somersault. Yeah, I know. It's a somersault. It's a common proficiency. No. Affirmation. Ah, Mia, that's a good somersault. Now, I'm telling you, there is something in that look at me, look at me, that I think is universal. That doesn't go away when we exit preschool. I think it's hardwired in the human heart, a longing to be seen and a thirst for approval. I think it's a human, universal longing and desire. I think every single one of us comes out of the womb looking for somebody who's looking for us. We long to be seen, we long to be known, and we long for approval. And Jesus said, hey, watch out. Be very careful. Particularly, be careful about doing good stuff so that other people will see us and other people will approve of us. And when Jesus said that, he was here, or somewhere near here. It's the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. It's where we believe Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. It's a season when his popularity is rocketing. And you would read in the end of Matthew chapter 4 in your Bible that when Jesus looked at, he saw the crowds, all of these people coming in. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a hillside and he sat down. And then his disciples, his students, his apprentices, his learners came to him and he began to teach them. And then you get the Sermon on the Mount. It occupies Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7 in your Bible. And part of that has to do with doing good stuff in order to be seen by other people. And Jesus said, listen, be careful here. Watch out. In fact, be careful is the first word he used. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness, not to do good stuff, holy stuff, in front of others to be seen by them. And then he dropped this. He said, now listen, if you do, you will get like no reward from your Father in heaven. Man, be careful. He's talking to his learners, his disciples. Be careful here. Watch out about doing good stuff to be seen by other people and get their applause. If you're going to go that route, don't expect like any reward from your Father in heaven. What Jesus is warning about is this right here, doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And what I find so chilling is that if you go over a chapter and you see how Jesus lands the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, his final parable in the Sermon on the Mount is about houses that make it and houses that don't. Houses that withstand the storm and houses that collapse. Jesus lands the Sermon on the Mount by saying, so, whoever hears my words and puts them into practice, it's like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Now the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and yet it stood firm because its foundation was on the rock. But Whoever hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, it's like a foolish person who builds their house on the sand. It's the same scenario. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. End of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus ends by talking about the house that stands and the house that doesn't. And what I find so chilling is that both groups of people were in church. The distinction he makes isn't between those listening and those not listening. It's between those who listen and actually orient their lives around what he's saying and those who were listening and said, yeah, that's just really interesting, and they move unchanged. Whoever hears my words and puts them into practice, whoever hears my words and does not put them into practice. I don't know about you, I find this chilling. The bottom line is this: Jesus wanted to be taken seriously. He gets done with the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of like, what are you going to do with this? What kind of house are you building? And so this deal where Jesus says, be careful, be careful, be careful, not to practice your righteousness, not to do good stuff to be seen by other people. We should be walking away with the question, how should this impact me? How should this influence me? How am I supposed to be thinking in a radically different way as a follower of Christ? That statement, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. It launches a teaching that will occupy like half of Matthew chapter 6. And I'm unfolding this teaching in like four separate parts. May our gracious God open our eyes and soften our hearts to hear what he has to say and to figure out how to make it part of our life and our character. Four parts. Part one is just the motive. And I just want you to see that verse here where Jesus says, be careful, man, watch out. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be what? To be seen by them. And then, man, if you do, just do not expect any reward from your Creator, from your Father in heaven. Now, I believe what Jesus is talking about here is motive and intent. I think it's very important. When Jesus says what disqualifies you from God's reward isn't the fact that you were seen doing something good. What disqualifies you from God's reward is that you did it in order to be seen. You did it so that you would be seen. So it's not the fact that someone sees you doing something good. It's your motive and intent to do it in order to put on kind of a production for someone to see. So the reason I think that is because of something he said just verses earlier. In the Sermon on the Mount, this thing is be careful not to do your righteousness. That begins chapter 6. Just right up in chapter 5, Jesus talked about the city on a hill. Jesus looked at his followers, his disciples, and said, listen, you're the light of the world. And a town that is built up on a hill, you can't hide it. People see it. And then he would say this about them being a city on a hill. He would say, let your light shine before others that they may, what? Line two, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I'm going, which is it? That they may see your good deeds. He says, oh, no, be careful about doing things in order to be seen. No, no, good behavior, righteous deeds, holy activity, it's going to be seen. But what he's after here is motive and intent. Don't do it in order to be seen. Don't do it so that it will be seen. I just want to get clear on this. That what he's talking about is not being seen. It's doing it in order to be seen. Because a friend of yours just underwent knee surgery, having difficulty walking, and the thought occurs to you, I'm going to go over and mow my friend's lawn. Ah, but Jesus said, don't get seen while you're doing it. Well, now you got to do it when he's not home without him knowing. So you go, when are you going in for your next checkup? Wednesday. What time on Wednesday? 3:15. Wonderful. You show up at 3:30. You pull into the driveway. Oh, no. A neighbor's standing in her front yard, and she knows you. If she sees you and she tells him, Jesus is going to be so disappointed in you. Right? No. But then there's a way of doing it. Look at how helpful I am. Can't we all agree that I am a helpful, faithful friend? Jesus says, yeah, I don't think I do that. Don't do it in order to be seen. Listen, What I love about this is that Jesus is going deep. And if you're looking for reasons to like Jesus, this is one of them. He's not superficial. It's not just the surface. Understand what he's doing here as he coaches people about doing the right thing for the wrong reason. He's saying, listen, it's not just what you're doing, it's why you're doing it. Jesus is going deep. It's not superficial. He's after my heart. He's not just after my behavior. He's after my heart. I love this about him. So if you're sitting on the hillside and Jesus rolls this thing out, hey man, be very careful. Watch out, man. Watch out about doing good things in order to be seen by others. You might be going, okay, got it, move on now. Jesus says, no. He's not ready to move on. He wants to make sure that they get it. And so part two of our conversation, Jesus rolls out three examples. It's like three different case studies on doing good things, righteous things, holy things, in order to be seen. And the three that Jesus latched onto and develops here happen to be three staple, standard behaviors that a religiously devoted person would practice in the first century. And this is the three that he latched onto: giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. Fasting is skipping meals for reasons of spiritual devotion. He goes after giving, praying, and fasting. Now, I don't want to get too deep into the weeds here, but there is a structure, a symmetry, a rhythm that Jesus uses for each of these three. And he uses it, and then he will repeat it for the next one and repeat it for the next one. So I just want to expose you to it. Not that you'll remember it, but sometime in the future when you go back to the Sermon on the Mount and you're reading this, I just want you to go, I think there's a structure here that I'm supposed to see. And if you're looking for it, you'll probably immediately find it. And the structure is this. He talked about behavior and motive, and then the reward you get for that. And then his disciples, new behavior with different motive, and then the reward that they are going to get for that. And so it's behavior and motive, reward, behavior and motive, reward. And again, he does this like three times, one for giving, one for praying, and one for fasting. So let me just walk you through it with the thing on giving to the needy, and then I'll kind of race through it with praying and fasting so that you get kind of the lay of the land and really appreciate Jesus' intensity in wanting his learner, his disciple, his student to capture this, because he's using repetition to do it. So behavior and motive. So when you, and here's number one, is giving to those less fortunate, giving to the needy. Do not, when you give to the needy, do not don't make it a production. Don't announce it with trumpets like the hypocrites do. That's the behavior and the motive. In order to be what? In order to be honored by other people. And then reward. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. If you did it to show off, that's all you're going to get. Now, there's his disciples' behavior and motive. But when you give to the needy, do not, this is weird, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's hard. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And listen, my friends, you will have opportunity. I mean within the next couple weeks, to be able to bless someone who has fallen on a very difficult season. Someone who is super hard working. But the cost of groceries is growing much faster than their income is growing. Or someone in your friend group and their family is intact, but their extended family is kind of a mess. And for the time being, they've got a couple extra people living under their roof and their expenses have gone up, and you get to step in and help out a little bit. And this, my friends, might be a nonprofit that specializes in serving the under-resourced, whether this is a children's hospital across the world or whether this is a homeless shelter in your own community, and you have the opportunity to step in to assist with that. Jesus says, listen, don't make a production out of that. Don't make a production out of it. And then his reward, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will what? You with me? Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so back to the outline, you get behavior and motive, reward, new behavior of the disciple and motive, and then reward. And you say, okay, I'm ready to move on. He wasn't. Then he did the thing with prayer. He says, so when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received, and you know what's coming, don't you? Their reward in full. But when you pray, he tells his disciples, man, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then he does it with a fasting, skipping meals. This is challenging for me. I don't mind suffering from time to time, but when I'm suffering, I really need other people to know. He says, listen, when you fast, don't look miserable like the hypocrites do. Don't look somber like the hypocrites, for they like disfigure their faces to show that they skipped breakfast, to show that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, man, put oil on your head, wash your face, try to look chipper, and do it only for your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's behavior and motivation, first reward, disciples' behavior and motivation, second reward. He says it, then he repeats it with the second scenario example, then he repeats it with a third example. He really wants us to get this. A couple things here is that behavior, some of the people Jesus is talking about, they were devoted. They had latched onto three of the basics of their day. Man, we give to needy people and we pray every day and we fast, but they were doing it to show off. But these were devoted people, just devoted for the wrong reason. And that reward thing, it wasn't just people look over and say, there he is praying again. I think this was massive. I think this was not insignificant. That if you were known as a person who gave to the needy and prayed and fasted, your stock was elevated in that community, that Jewish community that you lived in. This was real. You were an influencer. Your influence grew. You received honor and respect of your community. And here Jesus goes, that's all you're going to get. But then he says, but if you do this in a way that's not to be seen by others and get the approval of others, but this is just kind of a God thing between you and God, he says he will reward you. And the idea here is that if you have a choice between the honor and approval of other people and the honor and approval of God, you want the honor and approval of God like 10 times out of 10. He says your Father in heaven will reward you. And I'm going like, well, how? And Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say. He says your Father in heaven will reward you. I do know this. He, just to be clear about something, my friends, is he doesn't reward you by letting you into heaven. Your grime is forgiven, not through acts of goodness. Your grime is forgiven because somebody took your place. When the God of heaven comes to earth and goes through crucifixion for you, he's paying for every debt you ever had. He's paying off debts that weren't his. And I don't think you earn his love. You do not earn heaven. The presence of God is something that is given and must be received. It's an act of his grace. The way we've worded it so often here at Ada Bible Church is this: God doesn't love you because you're good. He loves you because he's good and gave himself for you. So you're not like rewarded with heaven. I think part of the reward here is here and now. I think part of the reward is living in God's world, God's way, in a way that lets me honor him and I become more fully alive. And there is just something in the heart of God that shows favorably on someone who's walking with him that just kind of goes, yes. And I get to enjoy his enjoyment of me. There's something that brings honor to God, and I am more fully alive in striving to live before an audience of one. And not just look at me, 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 and approve. What Jesus does here is masterful. I think he's acknowledging the human longing to be seen and the human longing for approval. What Jesus is doing here is a shift. And he's saying, you seem to be hardwired with a desire to be seen and a longing to be approved of. Let's just change the audience. Instead of being seen and approved of by the people around you, what would it look like to be seen and approved of by the creator of our world, by your Father in heaven, and to receive his well done? Well done. Jesus doesn't diminish our desire to be seen and to be approved of. He changes the person to whom we look. To be seen and approved. Now, as we went through the three scenarios, some of you noticed that the word hypocrite was used three times. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets like the hypocrites do. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners. And when you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites. Somebody going, yeah, Jeff, talk more about that, because this is a fun part, because we don't particularly like hypocrisy either, and it's fun when Jesus goes after the hypocrites. So part three of our conversation is just the pretenders. The pretenders. Now, before we jump into this, there's a person that I find more remarkable than like any other human being that I've ever heard of. Let me tell you about this person. They served in World War II, but also served in Vietnam. They were a survival specialist. Not only a pilot, but qualified for the space program. And out of that vast background and experience, then hosted a children's television program. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? You know who I'm talking about, don't you? Tom Hanks. Served in World War II in Saving Private Ryan, served in Vietnam in Forrest Gump, survival specialist in Castaway on a deserted island, made the space program in Apollo 13 and children's television program as Mr. Rogers, truly the most remarkable person you would ever encounter. And you go, Jeff, he's an actor. He didn't serve in World War II, he played the part of a World War II soldier. He played the part of a shrimp boat captain. He played the part of an astronaut. He played the part of a castaway on an island, though he lost a lot of weight in order to do so. He played the part. See, this is what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is an actor. I mean, literally. Now, the way Jesus used the word hypocrite and the way we use the word hypocrite are different. And so what I want you to do is see the word as he was using the word, not as we use the word. When we use the word hypocrite, we say she's a hypocrite. What we mean by that most often is she says one thing, but what? But does another. That's often what we mean by hypocrite. He says one thing, but he does another. I don't think that's how Jesus was using the word. The Greek word was hypocrites, and it meant stage actor. If you performed in a Greek play, they didn't call you an actor, they called you a hypocrites, meaning actor. You were playing a part, and we just simply took that hypocrites and just turned it into English, hypocrite. When Jesus used the word hypocrite, he was talking here about someone involved in a production, involved in a presentation. I am the actor. You are the audience. Jesus is talking about the actors, those playing a part of some, those playing the part of someone that they were not. Now, when Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites in the way they give, in the way they pray, in the way they fast, how were they acting? They were acting as individuals who were devoted to God while they were actually trying to get the attention and the affirmation and the approval of the people around them. That was the acting job. They were acting as if this was done out of deep devotion and love for God, and it wasn't. It was just done for how they could be elevated in their communities with respect and honor. It's this statement right here, a preoccupation with how one looks rather than who one is. Can I get you to read that one out loud with me? Ready? A preoccupation with how one looks rather than who one is. Do we have something to talk about with this one? A preoccupation with how one looks rather than who one is. A buddy of mine, his name is Brad, years back, built a landscaping company in West Michigan. And I knew that Brad had experienced a pretty significant turn in his spiritual journey somewhere along the line. And so when he built that landscaping company, I was trying to figure that, whether that was before he came to know Jesus or after he came to know Jesus. And I said, well, when you were building that company, were you a believer or an unbeliever? And Brad smiled at me and said, I was a make-believer. Were you a believer or an unbeliever? I was a make-believer. It's in church, but not in Christ. A preoccupation with how one looks rather than who one is. Baby, Jesus is going deep. He's looking at the heart. He's not surfacey. He's not superficial. He's not only interested in the what, he's interested in the why. He's very concerned with us doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And some of you that are dialing into this right now, you go, Jeff, I don't know what to do with this, because quite frankly, the three illustrations Jesus used, I'm not convinced those are the major problems of the family of Ada Bible Church. Giving in order to show off. Most of us give online. I mean, we give to a nonprofit organization that does great things for the under-resourced. Nobody in my world sees that, except for maybe my accountant and maybe the person doing the accounting at the nonprofit. Jeff, I'm sure people give in order to be seen. I just don't think that's the major problem here at Ada Bible Church, and I agree. And so we say the same thing with prayer. Sometimes you go to a restaurant and the next table over, a couple briefly bows their heads to give thanks, but they're not like making a production out of it. I'm not convinced that they do that for the approval of the community. And fasting, Jeff, going without meals, I don't know anyone that fasts, much less that skips meals in order to show off. That feels like a different culture and a different day. It was. So here's the question. How do we take Jesus seriously and taking what he said about doing good stuff for the right stuff for the right reason? How do we take that and pull that into our day and our culture in a way that can cause a significant shift in our own lives? So last part of our conversation, part four, I just want to talk about two implications. And by two implications, I don't mean the two implications or the only two implications. I just want to go two of the implications, just as I've been thinking and thinking and thinking about this. And one implication, my friends, I think has to do with your work. And by work, I mean both paying work and non-paying work. So if you're like seventh grade and go, yeah, I don't have a job yet, or if you say, I retired 6 years ago, no, this is both paying and non-paying work. And in relationship to work, the statement I'd love for you to get into your mind is this statement, an audience of one. And by that, I don't mean your manager or chairman of the board. I mean working in a way that honors and pleases God. That statement, an audience of one, can I get you to say that out loud with me real quick? Just kind of whisper it. Ready? An audience of one. Now, in Colossians chapter 3 in our Bible, the Apostle Paul was speaking. He was speaking to slaves. And he was speaking to Christian slaves about their work ethic.
And he says, listen, man, you pour your heart into your work. Not just when your owner, your boss is watching you, but pour your heart into your work out of reverence for the God who made you. Check this out with me, Colossians 3. Whatever you do, I don't know about you, but that seems to cover a lot of things. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working, what, next three words? For the Lord, not for human masters, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. And then he finishes it by saying, listen, it is the Lord, your master, Jesus Christ, that you are serving. Now, I hear echoes here of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus talked about the reward and being seen. And what Paul is talking about here is fundamentally, primarily working for an audience of one. So follow me to the dishwasher, the sixth grader who pulls the responsibility that day of taking all the dishes out of the sink and loading the dishwasher in the sink. Knives, forks, spoons, glasses, mugs, cups, pots, pans, gunk. Gunk. And not just throwing everything into the dishwasher, but just some care. From sink to dishwasher, from sink to dishwasher, from sink to dishwasher, done. Not quite yet. Take a little spray nozzle, just spray out the sink for a second, take a rag, kind of wipe off the countertop. Now, step back, look at the empty sink, look at the clean countertop. You, my friend, have just reenacted Genesis chapter 1. Where God created order out of chaos. Which, my friends, is what work is. Whether making a sandwich or closing a deal, it's making order out of chaos. And there's supposed to be, there's an opportunity for a God moment there, where literally, in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth, and the world is formless and void. Darkness is over the face of the deep, and God begins to speak and create, and then he makes us in his image, and we have the opportunity through our labor, paid or unpaid, to make order out of chaos. There's an opportunity for a God moment here, looking at the clean sink and the countertop, where you are able to enjoy God's enjoyment of you. There's a moment here as you look at the clean sink and the countertop when you are able to be reawakened to God's creativity and God's generosity and God's kindness. It's an audience of one. And those words that Paul used where he says, man, whatever you do, whether you have the job of designing a hotel, managing a hotel, or cleaning a hotel, an audience of one. Whether you're designing a house, landscaping a house, or making lunch for your kids in the house, an audience of one. At a hospital, whether you're doing surgeries at the hospital or doing laundry at the hospital, an audience of one. I think this is one of the profound implications that can revolutionize your day and help you walk with God throughout the day. You may have a manager, you may have investors that you report to, but fundamentally, it's an audience of one, and we receive a reward from him. I think much of that reward is enjoying his enjoyment of us and our work as we make order out of chaos, implication number one. Implication number two. Implication number two. That statement right here where we said preoccupation with how one looks rather than who one is. Curious. A preoccupation with how one looks rather than who one is. Do any particular mediums come to mind? Mediums of communication where there's a possibility to be preoccupied with how one looks rather than who one is? Does anything come, just say it out loud, does anything come to your mind at all? Tell me here. Help me here. Louder. Social media. Social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever. Hey, will you agree with me that there can be a challenge here in presenting how one looks rather than simply who one is? And there's a voice that says, this is me, this is me, this is me, look at me, look at me, look at me, this is me. This is me in front of the Eiffel Tower. This is me in front of the Grand Canyon. This is me enjoying a brand new restaurant in Grand Rapids. This is me, this is me, this is me. It might be a filtered part of me. an edited part of me, but this is me, this is me, this is me, look at me, look at me, look at me, and we seek approval. No, we don't. Really, you pay no attention to the number of likes? Oblivious to the number of people who retweet your clever comment? I'm just saying, it's una. Watch me, Grandpa. Watch me. Watch me. I just think there's something that's universal that desires to be seen. That desires to be seen and longs for the approval of other people. I just think it's universal. So, Jeff, you're telling us not to post. Maybe post, maybe don't. Let's go back to the meal. What I am saying is that something's supposed to happen here before it happens here. And maybe you're at a brand new restaurant and it's a great restaurant and you're looking at your meal and it just looks fantastic. Something should happen here where I go, man, all of these ingredients came from the good hand of a creator. All of the ingredients. And then we're made in his image. So in the back of the house, there are people there collecting these ingredients and crafting them into something that tastes amazing. And above and beyond that, there are people that are serving here with grace and are attentive and are hospitable. And there's a moment here where I can be reawakened to the goodness and generosity and creativity of God as it flows down into this meal. Maybe post it, maybe don't. All I'm saying is something should happen here before something happens here. And the Grand Canyon, something happens when you are captured by natural beauty. Whether it's standing on the ridge of the Grand Canyon or whether it's the tranquility of an inland Michigan lake, or watching a sunset on Lake Michigan, I don't know if you ever have the experience where you want to capture that moment and your camera simply can't capture it. You're standing at the Grand Canyon, it's like, no, no, no. Even a panoramic picture doesn't get its fullness and its greatness. And there can be a moment of humility there when you're not simply captured by creation, you're captured by the Creator. And you're awakened to God's fullness and God's bigness and God's creativity. And you go, not only is it impossible to capture the Grand Canyon or even an inland lake in a photograph, God, it's impossible to fully capture you. My camera can't capture it, and my mind can't fully capture you. And I'm here. I'm here to enjoy this. I'm here to enjoy this with you. You've given me eyes to see and a heart to receive, and you begin to enjoy God's enjoyment of you in that experience. Some, maybe post it, maybe don't, but something's happening here before something happens here. With followers and likes. It's a God moment, and it's an audience of one. Maybe post it, maybe don't, but you might find yourself delivered from a neediness for other people you don't even know to see and to approve. And if our reaction to this is, man, Jeff, this is kind of interesting. It's kind of some new insights. It's interesting. Really, well, my question is, what are you going to do with this? That's what Jesus wanted to know. Because when he lands the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the two houses and why some houses stand and why other houses collapse. What Jesus is asking is, what are you going to do with what you just heard? Here's the deal. He wants to be taken seriously. So my friends, the beauty here is that if day by day, we grow in living before an audience of one, seeing and being seen, and we seek that pleasure and that well done and that reward, we are building a house that will last. And not one that will fall apart when the next storm hits. I get to pray for us today before we move out into our week. Gracious God, once again we say thank you. Genuinely thank you that we've been able to gather in each other's company, but today sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his words and hear his warning and be enticed by his calling. Once again, we ask, be pleased to shape us, mold us, and to transform us into the people you created us to be, people that honor you and become more fully alive. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, who came here for us. Amen. We'll see you next week.